All right, let's pray. Lord, on this Mother's Day, help us to honor our mothers by honoring your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I haven't done a Mother's Day sermon for a couple of years. Sometimes I don't like the topical seasonal sermons, but I thought I'd go back to one at least this year. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be. The reason why I haven't done one in 20 and 21 was because at times Mother's Day and Father's Day and every other day sermons can be trite and everything else. So I'm going to try not to do that today. But I think 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is a good passage. It's a good passage for Mother's Day because it reveals, even though the main point of the whole chapter isn't about mothers, it does reveal an important piece of what mothers and grandmothers have done in our lives as we see what they did in the life of Timothy. Culturally, in this world, as you're turning to 2 Timothy, culturally in this world, we have become accustomed to a mentality that is very individualistic. That's always been the case. What do we say? The greatest strength is the greatest weakness. Always been the case, but our strength of freedom and individualism and liberty and everything else has a downside. It has created a culture that is so individualistic that sometimes people, especially about 5 years ago, would say, "You do you." Anyone hear anyone say that? You do you. Is that still a thing? Is that still a statement? Okay, I'm seeing some head shaking. You do you. What it means is, let's say, I'm trying to pick on somebody. I usually pick on Tom. I pick on Dave sometimes. Matt, I do pick on Matt. Matt, I'm going to have to pick on Matt. So Matt comes up to me. And Matt's got a cup of coffee there, right? Where is it from? What Speedway? Okay, I was gonna say Sheetz, but Sheetz is just coming to town, right? Sheetz gas station, I think, has pretty good coffee. I don't know. I'm not a big gas station coffee guy, though. I worked at a gas station for a little bit in college, just because I wanted to try it. So it was a little different environment for me. So Matt comes up to me, and I'm going to make a confession that you may not be aware of, but I like Starbucks coffee, okay? Shannon likes Starbucks coffee, too. It's nice and strong and bitter and way too expensive. So Matt comes up to me, and he comes up to me, and he says, "You know what, Zach, you're spending way too much money on that Starbucks. You need to get Speedway coffee. I got a 24-ounce coffee right there." Is that what that is? About 24-ounce coffee. "And I got it for a third of the price." And let's say Matt's like, "You know what? And as a pastor, you need to be a little more responsible. And this is a better use of your money." And so, you know, Matt comes up to me and says that. And at this point, I'm getting annoyed. Not that I would get annoyed, but Matt just keeps getting on me and on me and on me. And finally, I'm just like, "You know what, Matt? You do you." With that, hands up in the air and just with a face, you know, "You do you." What I'm saying is, Matt, you do what's good for you, and I'm going to do what's good for me, and leave me alone. It's my interpretation of "you do you," but it's a phrase that isn't always said in a rude way, but it is a summary of our culture and our mindset. And it's fueled by the idea that our decisions only impact ourselves. Our decisions only impact ourselves. That's what pretty much everybody thinks. The problem with that is it's not biblical. It doesn't have a good understanding of sin. And it also doesn't have a good understanding of family. So let's bring this back around to Mother's Day. The you-do-you individualism fails to appreciate the godly heritage, if we have one, of mothers and grandmothers and fathers and everybody else. Because it's the mindset that says, you know what, it doesn't matter what has been done or what has been invested in me, I'm going to do what I want because it only impacts myself. If you turn, if you've turned to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read of Paul in the middle of making a broader point of what the ministry that has been taking place in Timothy's life, the ministry that Timothy is going to do, and the ministry and encouragement that Paul is going to give Timothy. He spends a brief moment commenting on the gospel heritage, the biblical heritage that had been passed down to Timothy. And so what I want to start by this morning is making this point with verses 3 through 5, that like Paul does for Timothy, we ought to, or you could say, let us be thankful for the biblical heritage of godly mothers and grandmothers. Let us be thankful for that heritage. Now, if you did not have a godly mother, or if you do not have a godly mother, or if you do not have a godly grandmother, or did not, depending on what phase of life you are in, you can still be thankful because Paul was being thankful for Timothy's mother and grandmother. But we ought to have this mindset and attitude that we are thankful for the godly heritage that is being spread about. Verse 3, after he gives his opening salutation, if you will, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. So he's thanking the Lord for what God does, as the patriarchs of the Old Testament did, this long heritage, praying for Timothy night and day, wanting to see him, mindful of perhaps the afflictions, mindful of your tears or joys. We could look at other details in 1 and 2 Timothy and fill the gaps there. But he's filled with joy, and he wants to be filled with joy when he sees him. Why? Because when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, we read in the book of Acts, has a Jewish father. Let me think about this right now. My mind just went blank. Greek father, Jewish mother and grandmother. Yes. I hope it makes you feel better that I mess up just as much as anyone else in their mind and memory. Greek father, Jewish mother and grandmother, which is part of the whole point here in their day. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. In the book of Acts, when we read of Timothy coming to faith, and Paul had an element of that, but he had a biblical heritage, there was a transition time because the gospel was getting out. So you had godly Jews and unbelieving Jews. When I say unbelieving Jews, meaning they looked like they believed, acted like they believed, like the Pharisees were diligent about following the law in their own interpretation. But their rejection of the gospel demonstrated they weren't really God-fearing. It was a strange time because the gospel was just getting out. A unique time, only time in history, where you could be a believing Jew and not yet believe in Christ because you hadn't heard yet. And then as soon as you hear, because it was the transition period in church history, you receive. These were godly Jews, Lois and Eunice, who, we don't know a lot of detail about them, but presumably upon hearing of the gospel received it, and then Timothy, Paul is persuaded, received the gospel truth. There was a heritage of biblical truth rooted in the Old Testament, in the patriarchs, of which contributed, based on the godly heritage, of Timothy receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul is thankful for this biblical heritage that then was received and worked on further, if you will, by Timothy. Sometimes, I mentioned this in Sunday school, we are not aware and don't appreciate enough of the pre-salvation, or some would say pre-salvific work of Christ, meaning that God is working all sorts of circumstances. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God, through, looks like in Scripture, seems to be doing a work in folks' lives long before they ever get saved. And part of that may be even the growing up in a godly home. How much, if you grew up in a godly home for a moment, or you look at Paul kind of speaking into Timothy's life, seeing others growing up in a godly home, who knows how much of an impact that may have had on you coming to faith. Paul was thankful for that biblical godly heritage of belief in the truth that was first in Timothy's grandmother Lois, and then in his mother Eunice. This Mother's Day, we have an opportunity to be thankful to all mothers and grandmothers for their godly heritage. Now, let me pause for a moment. Be thankful for all the love and support and care of mothers and grandmothers. We need to do that. But I also think it's an extra special time and opportunity to be thankful for the not just care and love and support and supporting your dreams and everything else wonderful they do, but most importantly, that godly heritage. Because nothing's more important than that, right? Now, if you're sitting here and you didn't grow up in a godly home, and don't be too picky, because all of our mothers and grandmothers are not perfect, right? Well, they did this. If you did not grow up in a godly home, be like Paul. Be thankful for the broader godly heritage. Because we cannot overestimate the impact that God has worked through godly women. I trust every woman in here is godly, right? Not perfect, but godly. And so likewise, we thank all of you for the godly heritage that you set up. Maybe you're not a mother or grandmother, but you are an aunt, or you are one who works with children or whatnot. We thank you for that godly heritage. Who usually works with young children? It's women, right? And many women act like a second mother in their teaching and in their sharing with children. That heritage is not to be underestimated or underappreciated. Like Paul, let us be thankful for that. Now, like Timothy, let us be reminded to stand firm in that gospel heritage we were taught. This is where the you do you mentality is kind of annoying and dumb, even though we all, I guess, do it to some extent. We all like to do our own thing. If we have a godly heritage by mothers and grandmothers, we need to stand firm in that godly heritage. Now, I first want to define what that godly heritage is, and it's going to be repeated here in verses 9 through 14. But before I read verses 6 and following, I want to be clear as we read these verses that we will see that the heritage is the gospel. When we stand firm in that heritage, it's not making the heritage become what we want it to be or what we think it is. The heritage spoken of here is a gospel heritage. It is a biblical heritage. It is not a heritage of all religions are good. It's not a spiritual heritage. It is not a being a good person heritage. It's not being a good Christian heritage. It's an exclusive heritage. Not exclusive in that the gospel doesn't go out to the whole world, but an exclusive meaning Jesus is the only way. And it's a heritage that must be stood firm in. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't want to touch too much on that gift of God which was in Timothy and what it included of the laying on of hands. We can read both 1st and 2nd Timothy and get some details of Timothy's role as a pastor and also an evangelist and his role in the church and what Paul's and the other pastor elders did in affirming him in his work. But it does go on to say, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now you might say, well, what does it mean that God has not given us a spirit of fear? Does that mean that we're not supposed to be afraid of war or someone doing all sorts of horrendous, nefarious things? Yes, to an extent, but that's not what is going on here. This verse is not speaking of not being afraid of whatever you might be afraid of. This verse is speaking of verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Because we are not do not have a spirit of fear, we are not to subsequently be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Jesus saved us. He called us with this calling, not works-based, but flows from his purpose and grace, and it was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's a weighty statement. Before time began, there is all sorts of stuff that has happened from eternity. God's knowledge, his omniscience, his sovereignty, his choice, his calling. There are all sorts of stuff that is pretty complicated, and sometimes we oversimplify. It's pretty big that God gave us, in his purpose and grace, salvation before time began. That ought to rock our minds. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's dealt with death. He's dealt with all of this stuff in the gospel. And it's this gospel which Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. So Paul is suffering, and he wants Timothy not to be ashamed, but to share with him in his sufferings. For I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul trusts that the Lord will keep him in the faith. Think of the book of Hebrews. And also help him through what is going on in his sufferings. 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul gives credit to his mother and grandmother, but also understands his role in the conversion of Timothy, knowing that it ultimately was by God's grace and purpose. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold fast the truth by the Spirit. Paul has confidence in the Lord because of Christ's victory on the cross. In the book of Romans, 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God's purpose and grace before time began leads Paul to speak of the fact that we don't have fear in bondage to the law. And in 2 Timothy, we don't have fear into what men will do to us based on our testimony of the gospel. Paul links his urge to Timothy to stand firm in the faith ultimately to the gospel and cross. But he gives important credit to Lois and Eunice for the heritage that was brought forth, kind of the watering, sowing. Paul speaks of him and Apollos and 1 Corinthians. It's all of it together that God has worked in the life of Timothy to bring him to a place of faith and to subsequently be urged to stand firm in the faith. Now you may say, well, wait a second, how in the world did we get away from mothers and grandmothers? It's Mother's Day. Timothy was being reminded to stand firm in that gospel heritage he was taught. We need to be reminded to do the same. It's Mother's Day and you want to all go out to eat, so I'm already going to hit the application spot. I don't know how short my sermon was. I think my shortest on file was like 25 or 30 minutes. My norm is like 40 or 45. Chris knows. He's in the back. I think we're running about 25 minutes right now. But the application is super important. Don't waste the investment that was put in your life. What a big slap in the face to our mothers and grandmothers if we choose our own path. Now, I'm not saying we need to agree with them in everything, and I'm not saying we have to do everything they taught us, but if we were taught the gospel, and we were taught to live consistently with the gospel, because that's biblical, it's not to be taught the gospel and do whatever you want. If you and I were taught that, let us not waste the investment. I'm not trying to be mean, but isn't that what we're doing? If we were taught the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, who took our sins on himself, died and rose again, freeing us from hell and everything else, and then we were taught that the gospel then means that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and doesn't make us perfect, but begins a growth journey. Mothers and grandmothers make sacrifices often so that their children can learn this. Let us not waste that investment. And if we have children who are wasting the investment, let us pray, not for ourselves, but let us pray that they don't waste the investment. Amen? Not talking about perfection here. Let us continue that heritage and pass it along. That heritage that has been passed on by so many mothers and grandmothers. And let us stand firm. Let's go back to that fear word. I don't care how not afraid you are of death, illness, sickness, war, people coming in and doing crazy things and doing harmful things to churches. I don't care how you're not afraid of losing money or anything else. Don't talk about all that fear you don't have if you're afraid to stand up for the gospel. Nobody cares about what you're not afraid of if you're afraid to stand up for the gospel. I'm not saying you need to go walk out in the street and do something that's not in tune with your gifting or personality. I'm not saying that. Everybody's different. Some people have a more quiet approach. But if you're never willing to say anything, stand firm. Look at the world. The world is a mess. You're going to have to stand firm at some point. You don't have a choice. Gratitude takes action. If you are grateful for that biblical, godly, gospel heritage that many mothers and grandmothers pass on, take action and stand firm for that gospel truth. and be thankful. Don't just tell your mothers you're thankful. Act like it. And what better way to act like it than to stand firm, like Paul tells Timothy, for the truth in this messed up world? I don't know, would you guys have the rest of the day calling mothers, spending time with mothers, eating with mothers, whatever it is? Don't forget to love on them. But also don't forget the precious truths that so many mothers and grandmothers have devoted their lives to passing on. Ladies, we're thankful for you in all the different ways you work, passing on these things to children. Older ladies, if you don't have children, Book of Titus says that you have a great role of passing things on to younger women. Grandmothers, to grandchildren. Ladies, as I said earlier, we're thankful for those who work with children. There's so many ways that this can apply. We thank you for what you do, and we will honor what you do by carrying that torch of the gospel everywhere we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for mothers and grandmothers. Timothy's mother and grandmother are mentioned in your word. What an honor. And they're mentioned in your word, Lord, simply by doing what you called them to do, by creating a haven of belief and truth in your word. What a simple way to pass on a heritage. Lord, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for that simple heritage that is not so simple, it's profound, of godly mothers and grandmothers. Lord, help us to honor them by what they have done and what they do, by standing in your truth, unashamed, uncompromising. In Jesus' name, amen.